All right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hope you have a Bible. If you do, be turning to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. As you're turning there, I'll tell you about kind of where this lesson came from. There's several years ago, I taught a class. It was actually a class suggested by my daughter Kate that we ultimately titled Unsolved Mysteries of the Bible. And it, in essence, it was a class about questions related to the Bible that cannot or have not been answered, which is a weird class to teach because each week I'm talking about a question that there's no way I can answer. And so the class ended up being more about why the answer to the question doesn't matter. So some of the questions like, I'm going to draw a blank here, but like who was the Pharaoh during the Exodus? Or think of some other ones. Where's the Ark of the Covenant? What happened to Noah's Ark? You know, some of those kinds of things. But there was one of the questions that was, what time of year was Jesus born? Which is a much discussed topic. You know, we have the traditional celebration of December 25th, but most would say that that's not a logical time in which he would have likely been born for a number of reasons. But when it comes right down to it, you can make all kinds of arguments, but we really don't know when he was born. I mean, what time of year he was born. A week ago today, we were in just outside the city of Bethlehem, and our Israeli guide, who's not a Christian, not even an Orthodox Jew, was saying that there's no doubt Jesus was born in the springtime. So that's his opinion. But anyway, we don't know. We don't know when he was born. But I remember in that particular class, after spending 10 or 15 minutes going through all the different arguments about, well, this is an argument for him being born in the spring, this is an argument for the summer, this is an argument for the winter. Ultimately, I came to, it doesn't matter when he was born, because whenever he was born, we know it was the right time. And that kind of leads to the question of, well, how do we know it was the right time? How do we know he was born at the right time? Well, in Romans chapter 5, which is where I asked you to turn to, in Romans 5, the very beginning of the chapter, Paul is talking about, he's been dealing with for the first four chapters about how we are dead in our sins, we've been rescued from our sins, and now he's looking back and saying, well, now that we have been rescued from our sins, now that we have been justified, now that we've been set free, here are some of the incredible privileges that come from being a justified believer, being set free from our sins. We are at peace with God, we're standing in His grace, and then he says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, meaning we rejoice in the confidence that we have in future glory with God. And then after that, he begins to explain what that hope is based on, that confidence. Remember, most of the time when the New Testament writers are talking about hope, it's not the way we talk about hope, which is more like a wish, right? I wish it would happen. I hope it would happen. When you read Paul and others talk about hope, it's confidence. It's a certainty. We know it's going to happen. And Paul goes on to explain, after he says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, he begins to explain what that confidence is based in. And so go with me to Romans 5, and I'm going to begin in verse 6. And by the way, I have this printed in the bulletin as well. But he says, for, which means this is a conclusion based on what I've just been saying, or he's explaining what is the reason why we have this hope. He says, for, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, what Paul is arguing is, he says, because God saved us when we were, as he says in verse 6, weak. In verse 6 again, ungodly. In verse 8, sinners. In verse 10, enemies. He says, if God died, if God saved us while we were in that state, how much more is he going to give us future glory now that we are united with him? That's the argument. That's what our hope is based on. And that is the main emphasis of that paragraph. But I think there's a phrase in there that maybe we miss. Because in verse 6, when in the midst of this saying we were ungodly, sinners, enemies, he says that all this happened at the right time. Do you see that in verse 6? It says that God sent his Son when? At the right time. And so, again, back to where I was teaching that class and saying it doesn't matter that we know exactly when Jesus was born. We know it was at the right time. How do we know that? Well, we know that because we know that he died at the right time. Well, how do we know he died at the right time beyond just Paul saying that he died at the right time? And that's what I want us to spend this lesson thinking about, of how do we know that Jesus died at the right time? Now, I realize that, I think I put this in a bulletin. It's funny, I only wrote it 2 days ago and I've already forgotten what's in it. But, you know, talking about Jesus dying at the right time sounds like a lesson that's just for those who haven't accepted Christ. But I think it's important. And clearly, if you have not accepted Christ, I am imploring you to do that. But I think it's important for our faith, those of us who have accepted Christ, I think it's important for us to constantly remind ourselves that God sending his Son wasn't an accident. It also wasn't a plan B. It was always plan A. And when we inevitably, as Christians, go through seasons of doubt, and I believe all of us at one time or another will go through seasons of doubt and seasons of trial and seasons of questioning, that we can always kind of go back to this as an anchor to say, what I believe in was not, again, it was not a plan B. It was not something that was off the cuff. This was God's eternal plan that he executed at just the right time. So I think it can be a lesson for those who haven't accepted Christ and those of us who have accepted Christ. Now, let's talk about three reasons why we can know that Jesus both was born and died at the right time. I've given you three blanks in your bulletin. The first blank, on my notes, I have written the word beginning. 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 And I want you to, you can either turn or you can just listen to the Gospel of John chapter 1. And John says this. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. So he says this Word was there at the beginning. The Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God, part of the Godhead. He says, he was in the beginning with God. And then verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4 says, in him was life. When was this life in him? In the beginning, right? In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you go down to verse 14, it says, and the Word, this Word, became flesh and dwelt among us, which tells us that this Word is who? It's Jesus, the Messiah. And John says, he was there in the beginning. And not only was he part of creation, not only is he God, but even in the beginning, life was found in him. Now, when was the beginning? Well, that same language is used that I think John is playing off of in Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I think John is saying, when God was creating, Jesus was there. The Savior was there. The Messiah was there. Why is that important? Why is that important for us? Well, go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. This is the very beginning of the letter to the Ephesians. Paul, as we just studied in Acts, in our Acts class, Paul was in Ephesus for a long time, at least a couple of years, maybe even 3 years. It says from Ephesus he reached all of Asia. But in this letter to the church at Ephesus, he starts off after the first two verses of greeting. He then says this in verse 3. This is the very beginning of this letter. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ." Now, just in that first part, he's saying that God has worked for us through his Son, through Jesus, who is the Christ. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay? So he's done everything for us through his Son. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. When did God design his plan for how he was going to save mankind? He did it before the foundation of the world. So why is it important to know that Jesus was there in the beginning? That Jesus was life even in the beginning? Paul says it was because he had designed this plan since before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Sorry, next sentence. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Now, there's a word in there that we get kind of timid about. That's the word predestined. Don't be afraid of it, okay? Because I don't think Paul there was saying, well, he handpicked specific individuals that could be saved, and then he says, here are the other ones that can't be. What is he saying? He says God determined the method by which he was going to save mankind before there was a mankind. Before that he had created the world, before he had created those who are in the world, he had determined how he was going to save the world. He predestined the way in which we would be saved. And that was before the foundation of the world, before the beginning, before the beginning. So that's the first part of how we know that Jesus coming to save us was at the right time. The second thing I want you to write down in the second blank that I have in my notes are two words: bear witness, bear witness. And this has to do with the prophecy that we have in the Old Testament that tells us about the Messiah, that is throughout the Old Testament, even going back as far as Genesis, where he talks about the serpent, you know, you will bruise his heel and he's going to crush your head, all the way back to Genesis where there is prophecy concerning the Messiah. Consider this from Romans chapter 3, two chapters earlier than what we've been looking at. But in Romans 3, let me set the context here. But Paul, for 2.5 chapters, has been arguing that everybody, universally, Gentile first, then Jew, is dead in their sins. There's no one who can hold up their hand and say, by myself, I am righteous. Not a single one. Okay? We are all condemned to eternal death. And just before what I'm going to read, which is in verse 21, Paul is reaching a conclusion that says we're all dead in our sins. We can't hope to be saved by law because the very law we would try to keep says that we can't keep it, right? So I like to think of this as when you get to the end of verse 20 in chapter 3, this is you are on death row with no hope of parole, no hope of pardon. There's not going to be a last-minute call from the governor. You are without hope. And then Paul says this, but But now, the righteousness of God, meaning God's plan to make mankind righteous, has been manifested apart from the law. Although, and listen to what he says, the law and the prophets bear witness to it. He says the righteousness of God, which he's going to say later in verse 22, is through faith in Jesus Christ. That righteousness has now been revealed, but he says the law and the prophets told us it was coming, told us this plan was coming. Why? Because the plan's been there from before the beginning. Now, depending on which quote scholar you read, we'll have different numbers of how many prophecies there are in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. I read one this week that said there were 191 prophecies. I read another one that says there were 496 prophecies concerning the Messiah. But the point is, there were a lot. There are a lot. There are a lot that have, where in the Old Testament, where prophecies were made concerning the one who would come, the one who had been destined to come, who had been planned to come. And I just want to give you three examples. And I've done this before, but I think, again, I think this helps in building our faith. Isaiah chapter 11. This has to do with the Messiah being from the line of David. There are many prophecies. I may do a sermon or a class sometime just on how many prophecies there are about the Messiah continuing or establishing the throne of David forever. Because there's a lot of them. But just as one example, Isaiah chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Who is Jesse? David's father, right? And a branch from his root shall bear fruit. Matthew, in his gospel, begins with a lengthy genealogy. And in his genealogy, he says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus was the fulfillment of all those prophecies that one who was a descendant of David would establish his throne forever. Micah chapter 5, this has to do with prophecy concerning where the Messiah would be born. And this is special to me now because a week ago, I just mentioned this, we were in Bethlehem. We were in Bethlehem. Matter of fact, it was a week ago, so it was Sunday. We had a worship service in a cave right outside of Bethlehem. And I think it's very, even though most of the time when you see a nativity scene or a nativity set, it's a very nice looking barn that the manger's in, most likely he was born in a cave. Most likely. And we were worshiping in a cave just outside of Bethlehem. But you look in Micah chapter 5, it says, but you, O Bethlehem of Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. It's been prophesied since the beginning, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And then in Matthew chapter 2, it says after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and it mentions that this was in the time of Herod, meaning Herod the Great, who today, again, something we saw over the last 2 weeks, his fingerprints to even today are still all over the land of Israel. From the city of Jerusalem to Caesarea to Masada to Herodium. He was prominent throughout Palestine, and Jesus was born when he was still in power. But Matthew tells us he was born in Bethlehem. And in verse 6, he quotes from Micah, where he says, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who shall shepherd my people, Israel. And then finally, again, just three prophecies representative of these hundreds of prophecies. Isaiah 53. It says, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. And where was Jesus buried? In the tomb of a wealthy man, Joseph of Arimathea. Matthew, again, 27, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb. Again, three examples of hundreds where time after time after time throughout the Old Testament there is prophecy after prophecy that was fulfilled by Jesus. Now, how could there have been a prophecy if the plan for Jesus was a last-minute thing, was a just off-the-cuff thing, was a plan B because some other plan failed? No, there could be all those hundreds of prophecies because when was the plan made? From before the foundation of the world. The prophecies bear witness that there was coming a Messiah according to a definite plan. The third thing that I want you to write down, and then the lesson will be yours, the third blank, I have the word bullseye. Bullseye. Now, we know what a bullseye is, right? If you're doing archery or you're throwing darts or whatever, that's the circle in the middle, right? That's the bullseye. Well, I was curious, where did that come from? Sometimes we kind of accept things and you go, well, wait a minute, there had to be a story behind that. Well, this is one of those that no one can agree on. But one possible theory was that, and I wrote this down, that in a couple of hundred years ago, that this word came from Englishmen who would test their archery skills against each other. And the way they would do that was they would put a bright white bull skull on a post, and the one who could hit the arrow through the eye would be considered the greatest archer. And there comes the word bullseye. Again, disputed, but that's one particular theory. When I think of bullseye, what I think of is, this is a weird story, but for many years when I was a consultant, I did not have my own office. I shared an office with several others. And by choice, that was the way I preferred to work because we did a lot of collaborative stuff. But one time I walked in and these two guys that I shared an office with, they had a paper towel tube, the inner tube of a paper towel, and they had it sitting on the floor, and they were trying to bounce a golf ball into the end of the paper towel tube. Now that's hard, right? I mean, that's hard. Well, they had apparently been doing this for a long time, and they were getting frustrated, so they said, here, you try. So I grabbed it. I didn't bounce it. I just threw it, and it went right in the end of the paper towel tube, and I yelled, bullseye. And I just walked out of the room. That was it. I was done. Like a mic drop moment. I hit the bullseye. Well, the point in this is that God hit the bullseye. God had a plan that was from the beginning, and God hit the bullseye. It was delivered up, as Paul said in Romans 5, at the right time. But I want you to go with me to another passage. Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. You guys are going to have a lot of rabbit holes from Israel, but we were in Jerusalem this year at Pentecost, which is still a Jewish holiday today. Actually, we couldn't even go into the city of Jerusalem because everything was shut down because it was Pentecost. But driving around the city, you could see all of these Orthodox Jews who were walking to the city to go to the Western Wall to pray for Pentecost. And then we went to the city. We walked there that night just after sundown, because that's the end of their day. It's when the next day begins, and they were all leaving the city. So we were walking to the city as they were all leaving the city on Pentecost. But anyway, during the sermon that Peter offered on Pentecost, he says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus," now listen to this next phrase, "delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God." He says, "you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." What is Peter saying? God has had this plan from the beginning. He was delivered up according to the plan. And so we go all the way back to what Paul said in Romans 5. In the midst of this paragraph where we focus, rightfully so, on the fact that Jesus died while we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were ungodly, while we were weak. But that little phrase, all of that was at the right time. God hit the bullseye on his plan. He delivered it up exactly as he had planned. And if he died at the right time, that means he was born at the right time. It was all done exactly as God had planned. For those of us who have long since given our lives to Christ, let this be a comfort to us that even though we have the ups and downs of life, we're going to go through seasons of trial, seasons of doubt, seasons of struggle, but we have this constant that we have committed ourselves to a plan that has been there from the very beginning, from before what we consider the beginning, that will not change, and that has within it a promise of being with God forever in glory, where, as Paul says later in Romans and Romans 8, that the sufferings of what we're dealing with right now won't be worth comparing with how awesome it's going to be in future glory. If you're here this morning, though, and you've never given your life to Christ, then there is no other way to have a future with God, because God has had this as His plan from before the beginning of time, to save mankind through His Son. And if you've never committed your life to His Son, then I encourage you to make that commitment today, to decide, I'm going to follow Him instead of myself, to be buried with Him in baptism. If there's anything we can do for you, will you please come while we sing our invitation song?